One of the Bible's marks of authenticity is the fact that it records the faults of our heroes. Take Moses for an example. He wrote a large portion of Scripture. Even though he only wrote 5 books, these books take up a great deal of space in our Bibles. And within these books, he records his own faults, such as his hesitation to follow God and his disobedience when he did not treat God as holy. We see in the Psalms, David records his own sins very plainly. And we know from the book of Samuel, though he didn't write it, it was written about him. It plainly records the sins of one of the greatest men of the Old Testament. It talks about how David improperly carried the ark of God, causing the death of Uzzah. It talked about the numbering of the children of Israel and how he tried to lean more on his own pride than following God. And the apostles followed this same practice. And when they wrote the New Testament in their letters and in their gospels, they record very plainly their own sins and their own faults, their doubts and their fears, how they, when they lived with Jesus, they struggled to understand him, and how when they needed him most, they were pretty much useless and fell away. Now, why did the Bible, or why did the writers of the Bible, see the need to record their own mistakes? Well, one, it's a matter of history. You can't properly understand what's going on unless you understand why things took place the way that they did. But on another note, it's so that we can learn from their mistakes. We can learn from those who were overcome by their sin. But we can also learn from those who overcame their own sin. And that's why I want to look at the denial of Peter tonight. And I don't want this the sermon to be focused on his denial, but his attitude leading up to it and how Jesus received him back afterward. Turn with me to Luke chapter 22. Luke chapter 22. Now, I'm going to be throwing a lot of scripture at you tonight, so we're not going to read everything. But I will read a few portions of Scripture, and I will tell you where the rest can be found. Luke chapter 22, verses 31 through 34. "Simon, Simon, behold, Satan has demanded permission to sift you like wheat. But I have prayed for you that your faith may not fail. And you, when once you have turned again, strengthen your brothers. But he said to him, 'Lord, with you I am ready to go both to prison and to death.' And he said, 'I say to you, Peter, the rooster will not crow today until you have denied me 3 times. Now, this conversation takes place at the same location where they had the Lord's Supper. And before they make their way to the Mount of Olives, Jesus has this conversation with Peter. Now, we know that Jesus has always emphasized the need for confession. Especially in Luke 12:18, Jesus tells us that if we confess him before men, he will confess us before our Father in heaven. But when we think of confession, we think of someone doing something wrong and then sitting at the police station for 12 hours of investigation until they confess. But what does Jesus mean when he wants us to confess him before men? Well, the Greek word here is homologeon. And Cadwell says that it suggests the idea of speaking agreement or consent. In this case, it is our agreement with Christ. We consent to all that he is and all that he stands for. And what he's saying here is when we confess Jesus, we agree with all that he is. We agree with all that he says about himself. And we agree with everything he does. And the point of this is that the followers of Jesus are not supposed to be private disciples. They're not supposed to be disciples only inwardly. It should be a part of the way they live their life and a part of how they speak to others about Jesus. When we announce our allegiance to Jesus, when we confess him before men, we're saying that he is my friend, he is my Lord. And one day when we stand before God, he will say the same thing for us. He will say, he is my friend. He is my loved one. My allegiance is with him. And he will say this before God and the angels. Now, Peter has already confessed Jesus in many ways, such as John chapter 6, verses 68. Jesus turns and looks to his apostles because many of his disciples are leaving him. He says, "Are you going to leave me also?" And Peter says, "No, Lord, to whom shall we go? You have the words of life." We also see in Matthew 16:16 that after the disciples were asked about who they said Jesus was, Peter says, well, you are the Christ, the Son of the living God. And we see in verse 18 that it seems that Jesus is confessing Peter. Jesus says, well, you are Peter. And so we see this idea that if we confess Jesus before men, he will confess us before God and his angels. Luke 12:8. But Jesus points out that Peter is going to fail, and the source of this failure, or I should say the source of this temptation at least, is from Satan. And you can see that in verse 31. And what we read there is that Satan has sought permission to tempt Peter. It's reminiscent of what we read in the book of Job, where Satan has sought permission to test Job, which should be a warming thought to us, because Satan doesn't have unlimited power. He can't test us or he can't tempt us unless God give him permission. And as what we know from 1 Corinthians chapter 10, verse 13, this temptation will never be more than we can handle. God will always provide another option. He will always provide the way of escape. And we see in verse 31 an interesting phrase. Satan has sought permission to sift Peter like wheat. Now, I can say, at least for me, I can't remember the last time I sifted wheat. If I want grain of any kind, I go to the store and I get it. I'm sure most of us here haven't had to sift wheat. Maybe a few, but most of us, I'm sure we haven't. Well, in that day and age, when you wanted grain, you would go out to the field, you would cut up some wheat, and you would bring it home. And then you would beat it, sometimes with a stick, sometimes with a flail. And what you were trying to do is you were trying to separate the grain from the stalk, because you wanted the grain, you didn't want the stalk. And then afterward, you would have to throw the grain in the air or pour it out on the ground and try to let the wind take apart the husk, the leftover from the grain. And it's a very intensive process, because you have to beat the grain over and over, and then you have to throw it up in the air, and it takes a long time. Well, what is Satan trying to do? Well, he's trying to see what Peter is made of. Is he the good stuff? Is he the grain, or is he the leftover? Is he a true disciple of Jesus, or is he not? And Satan has sought permission to do this. And unfortunately, Jesus points out in verse 34 that he would indeed fail this test. Before the rooster will crow twice, Peter will deny Jesus three times. And this is not, as Gary pointed out this morning, this is not something that God destines. This is not something that Jesus is destining to happen. Jesus is simply foreseeing the decisions Peter will make, and he's letting know that Peter will fail. But Jesus prays that his faith will not fail, and I think this is something we need to focus on. Because just because Peter is going to fail doesn't mean his faith has to fail. It doesn't mean he has to give up altogether. The word there for fail carries with it the idea of annihilation to the point of disappearance. And this should be a warming thought to us, because just because we've messed up in the past doesn't mean God doesn't still have a use for us. It doesn't mean we still can't come back and serve God. And if we do mess up in the future, which I'm sure the majority of us will, we know that Jesus still has a purpose for us, because even though Jesus knows that Peter is going to sin, he's already giving him instructions on what to do when he returns. Look at verse 32. He says, when you have turned again, strengthen your brothers, because they're going to need you. They're going to need someone to look up to guide them in the right direction. But unfortunately, Peter does not believe it. He says in verse 33 that he's willing to go to prison. He's willing to go even to death for the sake of his Lord. And in Matthew's account, it appears they have this conversation a second time in Matthew chapter 26, verses 30 through 35. Matthew 26, verses 30 through 35. We're not going to read that, but I'll reference some of the verses there. So you can turn there if you would like. We see that as Jesus and his disciples are on the Mount of Olives, it appears they have this conversation again. And Peter again says to Jesus in verse 35, I'll die for you. I will die before I deny you. And he also says in verse 33 that if everyone else fails, all these other disciples, all these other apostles, even your own mom, I am not going to deny you. Those are some pretty strong words. And I think it's very ironic how Peter believes in Jesus so much that even though Jesus is telling them that he's going to deny him, in his mind he believes Jesus so much that he doesn't believe him when he says that he is going to deny him. Well, what's Peter's problem? Well, he's overconfident in his own abilities. Some have suggested that Peter was the oldest of the apostles, and the reasons they do is because in ancient times it would be often the oldest person to speak for all of whatever group they're a part of. And we often see Peter to be the first one that answers. That could be true. It could be just the fact that Peter has a very strong personality, and we know that he does. And after all, Jesus did name him Petros, rock, Peter, likely for his stubborn personality. And being stubborn isn't always a bad thing if you're stubborn for the right reasons, but Peter could be stubborn all sorts of times. And unfortunately, with these combined traits, it kept him from seeing his own weaknesses. The picture he painted of himself was not accurate. He thought he was stronger and more spiritually mature than he was. But isn't it good for Christians to have confidence? Well, it depends in what. We know that we're supposed to have faith in God, and one definition of faith is confidence. We know we're supposed to have faith in God. We know we're supposed to have faith in His words, and in His providence, and His ability to work in our own lives. But what about faith in ourselves? Well, to a degree, but we shouldn't have it the same way we have for God. As Paul points out in 1 Corinthians chapter 10, verse 12, he says, therefore, let him who thinks he stands take heed that he does not fall. Paul plainly realizes that God is unmovable. Unfortunately, we're movable. God's nature is fixed, if I can use that word, but our nature not so much. We can choose to sin. God cannot sin. And with this in mind, we ought to be cautious of ourselves. We ought to prepare ourselves and remind ourselves that we're not invincible, and if we're not careful, we can make the same mistakes that Peter made. I'm going to sort of fast forward a little bit until we get to Peter's next situation where he's going to deny Jesus. We know after this conversation they reach the garden, the disciples are supposed to be watching Jesus as he prays. They don't do a good job about it, but Jesus goes and he prays. Judas has already put his plan into action to arrest Jesus or to get him arrested. And Judas with the guards, they go to the garden, they arrest Jesus. Peter tries to defend him by cutting off the ear of Malchus, probably trying to kill him, missing, getting his ear. And then Jesus is led away. And Peter follows at a distance. But we see in John chapter 18, verse 15, that Peter is not alone. There is another disciple with him, and we think that this disciple is John. John makes it a little difficult for us because he never tells us when he is referenced in the passage, but most people think that this is John with him. And John is there, and as we see in John 18:16, John is acquainted with the high priest to some degree, so he's able to get into the house, and he's able to get Peter into the house as well. Now, Peter loved his Lord. He had just nearly killed someone to protect him, and now he's being taken away, and he's anxious about him, he's worried about him, and he follows him because he's concerned as to what happened. But Peter's faith seems to begin to wane, because this is likely not how he pictured it happening. Perhaps he thought Jesus was going to rule in some literal way. And Jesus had told him that he would reign on a throne with the other apostles over the 12 tribes of Israel. Maybe he thought that was literal too. But seeing Jesus arrested and taken away is not what he had in mind. You can turn to Luke chapter 22, verses 54 through 62. Luke chapter 22, verses 54 through 62. That's a large passage. I'm going to be referencing the scriptures I'll tell you what scriptures I'm referencing just so you can double check me, but I'm not going to read the whole thing right now. We know that Peter enters into the house of Annas, and as he's waiting in verse 56, One of these servant girls says about him that this man was with Jesus. Well, how did she know that? Well, Jesus was a popular and controversial figure. Likely everyone knew who Jesus was, and they were probably familiar with the people he was acquainted with, or at least saw them. And she probably saw Peter with Jesus. And so she says, well, this man must be with Jesus. But he said, woman, I do not know him. Isn't it crazy how things can change in a single night? Peter probably thought he was the strongest and bravest apostles, and yet as soon as he is asked whether or not he knows Jesus, he says, I do not know him. Maybe the first time he was caught off guard. Maybe the question took him back. But unfortunately, not only does he do it one time, he does it a second time. In Luke 22:58, someone says again, this man was with Jesus. And he says a second time that he does not know him. But it is said another time in verse 59. In verse 59, that this man knows Jesus. And we know in Matthew 26, verse 73, that it is his accent that gives it away. It is the way he talks. Now you may be thinking, well, Galilee and Judea are not that far from each other. And they're not. But we often see communities having their own accents. I know some people think of a southern accent. There's not really a southern accent. There's a Mississippi accent. There's an Alabama accent. If you go to Tennessee, if you're on the eastern part, it's going to sound a little bit more northern than the western part, which has that more classical southern accent. So even though they live close together, each community has its own accent. And that's how they know that Peter was with Jesus, because the way he spoke gave it away. And now not only does Peter deny Jesus, but he swears and he curses. Now, when we think of swearing and cursing, we think of things you have to bleep out on the television. That's not what Peter is talking about, or that's not what the author is talking about. When you swore, you made an oath. Perhaps Peter said, I swear I do not know him. I promise I do not know him. Or even, I swear to God on my life, I do not know him. But he curses as well, and this part might be a little bit more sinister. And I hope he's cursing himself. I hope he's saying to the effect, let God curse me if I know him. I hope he's saying that, because the only other option of someone being cursed is Jesus. And maybe he went that far as well, because it emphasizes the fact not only did he swear, he cursed. And we know that shortly after the establishment of the church, Jews who were in control would try to make Christians blaspheme. They would try to make them curse Jesus, as we see in Acts chapter 26, verse 11. So maybe to distance himself from Jesus, he's cursing himself, or he's cursing Peter. He's cursing Peter, or he's cursing Jesus. And I hope he's cursing himself. But as soon as he says these things, as we see in verse 61, it says that Jesus looks at him. Jesus is probably being interrogated right now. He's probably pretty preoccupied trying to ignore the questions of the high priest or the Jewish leaders, or trying to ignore all the false accusations. And yet, even though he's busy being interrogated, perhaps even abused at this point, he knows that his apostle has denied him. The one who said that if everyone else failed, he would not fail. And as soon as Peter denies him for the third time, Jesus looks at him. And I think this is important to point out, because often we don't realize how bad our sin is until someone else sees our sin. And Peter went out and wept bitterly. And I wonder that, as the tears rolled down his face, if he thought of Jesus' words in Matthew 8:28, where he said, O you of little faith, why did you doubt? Now, why did Peter fail? Well, one, he put more faith in his own strength than the very words of God. If he had had the attitude to listen to the words of Jesus, to be open more to correction and to acknowledge his weaknesses, maybe Jesus would have foreseen a very different future for him. Maybe he would have had the attitude to prepare himself for the coming temptations. And second, he judged his faith, or the strength of his faith, by how things went normally. Often we misjudge the strength of our own faith when things are good in life, when our financial situation is good, when our health is good, and we're able to live a comfortable life. We say, yeah, of course we love God. We love Jesus. We love our brethren. We love the truth. But when things are difficult, when our health is threatened or our finances are threatened and our safety and security is threatened, only then are we able to see how strong our faith is. Now, Peter, what was his normal? His normal was spending every day with Jesus, learning under him, talking with him, even teaching others on his behalf. Well, what happened when that all changed? Well, he saw how weak he really was. But was this the end of Peter? No. Jesus was already planning to forgive him, even though he knew he was going to sin. Remember what he told Peter. He told him that when you turn again, strengthen your brothers. And Luke points out in Luke chapter 24, verse 34, that Jesus not only revealed himself to his disciples and to his apostles, but specifically to Peter as well. Maybe Luke thought his readers needed to know that Peter wasn't getting kicked out of the apostleship. Jesus still had more work for him to do. And Jesus also appears to Peter and the other disciples at a very specific time in John chapter 21. John chapter 21, and this takes place sometime after the resurrection and sometime before the establishment of the church in Acts 2. Peter and several of his, this is verses 1 through 14. I'm going to sum up this portion right quick, and then we'll look at a few verses specifically. At this time, Peter and several of the other disciples go fishing. I believe it's on the Sea of Galilee. And they spend all night fishing, and they don't catch a single fish. And as it gets close to morning, they see a man on the seashore, and it's too far away for them to see him, or they just can't see who it is. And he says, well, you know, have you caught anything? And they said, no, we haven't caught a single fish. And he says, okay, well, try casting your nets on the other side. They humor him, they toss their nets on the other side, and all of a sudden they catch 153 fish. They realize this must be Jesus. Peter, realizing that, throws on his cloak because he was working and jumps into the water to swim to meet him. And we see that they have a big meal with fish and bread over a fire. And then Jesus tries to have a very special conversation with Peter. If you will read with me verses 15 through 17. Verses 15 through 17. So when they had finished breakfast, Jesus said to Simon Peter, Simon, son of John, do you love me more than these? He said to him, yes, Lord, you know that I love you. He said to him, tend my lambs. He said to him again, a second time, Simon, son of John, do you love me? And he said to him, yes, Lord, you know that I love you. He said to him, shepherd my sheep. He said to him a third time, Simon, son of John, do you love me? Peter was grieved because he said the third time, do you love me? And he said to him, Lord, you know all things. You know that I love you. And Jesus said to him, tend my sheep. Now we see the first question is, Simon, do you love me more than these? Well, who are the these? Is it the fish or is it the disciples? Some people think it's the fish, and a lot of commentators, a lot of preachers say that. And it could be the fish. Maybe Jesus is saying, well, do you love me more than fishing? I tend to lean that he's talking about the disciples, because we remember that Peter said, if everyone else denies you, if all these other apostles and disciples deny you, I will not deny you. Maybe Jesus is trying to tone back his arrogance. Maybe he's trying to say, well, now do you really think that you love me more than they love me? Because Peter fell away just like the rest of them did. But Peter says, you know that I love you. And there is a little debate on this conversation they're having. Because we know that Jesus is using one word for love and Peter is using a different word. And so some people have suggested that Peter isn't using the strongest form of love that he should. Jesus is using the word agapao or agape, and Peter is using the word phileo. I tend to think it's a bit of a stylistic difference. I don't think there's too much to it. Some will disagree with that. Some will agree with that. John is recording this conversation in Greek, though they were speaking Aramaic. But Tenney points out that agapao is a more dignified form of love, but phileo expresses more emotional warmth and intensity. And so for that reason, I don't think there is much of a difference in the words that they're using. They are different words, but these are words that these are words of love that are used to describe God's love for both mankind and the Son, both of these words. So I don't think there's much of a difference. And after Jesus hears this, he says, "Tend my lambs." But he asks him a second time. He says, "Simon, son of John, do you love me?" And Peter says, "Lord, you know that I love you." Jesus says, "Tend my sheep." And then Jesus says another time, The second time it was shepherd my sheep. The third time it was tend my sheep. Now, why did Jesus make Peter say he loved him three times? Well, maybe it's an act of restoration. How many times did Peter deny him? Three times. Perhaps Jesus wanted to hear Peter say that he loved him three times. But it also seems, based off what we read in the next few verses, verses 18 through 19, it seems that Jesus is preparing him for the road ahead. Turn with me to verses 18 through 19. Jesus says, "Truly I say to you, when you were younger, you used to gird yourself and walk wherever you wished. But when you grow old, you will stretch out your hands and someone else will gird you and bring you where you do not wish to go." Now this, he said, signifying what kind of death he would glorify God. And when he had spoken this, he said to me. Now we know from what it says, this is concerning the death of Peter. And according to tradition and some statements we find in church history, it appears that Peter was crucified in Rome because of his dedication to the Lord. And it seems odd that Jesus is having this conversation with him right after Peter says that he loves him three times. Peter says, "I love you," three times in a row. And then Jesus says, "Well, good, because you're going to die because of me." Is Jesus being mean? No, of course not. This should be a warming thought to Peter, because Jesus still has use for him. As Jesus has told him three times, "Tend my sheep, shepherd my sheep, take care of my sheep." Jesus still has big plans for him in his church. And not only for his church, but he had a special plan for how Jesus would glorify God. Notice what it says in verse 19. This death would not be a punishment for Peter, but it would be an act in which he would glorify God. Yes, Peter failed Jesus by denying him. But the next time he would be tested, facing his own death, Peter would stay strong. And Jesus was foreseeing that. Yes, he foresaw his sin, but he would also foresee that one day, when he would be tested the next time, he would be obedient to the end and glorify God in the process. Now, what can we gather from these lessons from Peter? Well, one, I think we need to remember that we're human. We're not invincible. We're all able to make mistakes, and we should be prepared for that. As Paul says, we should take heed lest we fall. We should be aware of our own weaknesses and our own temptations, so we're not caught off guard like Peter was. And second, we need to remember that even if we have messed up, and even if we do mess up in the future, it doesn't have to be our end. As Jesus prayed for Peter's faith that it would not fail, he doesn't want our faith to fail either. Even though we may mess up, we may make mistakes, Jesus can still use us in his service. So tonight, if you're here and you haven't been obedient to the gospel, Here's what you can do. You can confess Jesus before men as he has asked you to do. Of course, with that comes belief, repentance, and baptism. But remember what Jesus said about confession. If we confess him before men, he will confess us before our Father in heaven. And for those of us who have once been obedient to the gospel but are no longer walking in a manner pleasing to God, remember what Jesus foresaw in Peter. Not only his sin and his mistakes, but how he could serve him in the future. And if you've fallen away from the faith, Jesus can still use you in his work if only you would come back. If there's anything we can do for you spiritually, please come forward as we stand and sing.